the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted.
Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God.
Thank you, Alistair and Leslie, very much indeed. So let me pray, and then we're going to look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we do indeed pray that you would speak to us through your word, the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for this honest book and the progression through it. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to find peace in our perplexity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So we start today a new series in this book of Habakkuk. And I sometimes remember the story of John Chapman. We've had Tim and Tash, our Aussie friends, interview today. John Chapman was a wonderful evangelist from Sydney who used to say that he had this recurring nightmare that he'd been asked to read from Habakkuk in the cathedral. And he got up to the front and it wasn't at the right page and he couldn't find where Habakkuk was in the Bible and the index was missing and he had to do the slow flick in front of all the dignitaries to try and find the right place and then read from this slightly strange book. Well, we do feel like we're in unfamiliar territory here in Habakkuk. Even his name is hard to pronounce. Is it Habakkuk? Habakkuk? Like we say in the UK, or Habakkuk, as they say in the States, or Habakkuk, if you are culinary gifted in a culinary way. Well, it is unfamiliar territory, but it's actually very helpful territory for our COVID era, because it's a prophecy from God, which, unlike other prophecies from God, isn't just giving us words from God, but shows us words that are addressed to God. And if you haven't already seen it, I've given this series a 4-minute introduction on a little video which is on our YouTube channel. Do have a look at that sometime. But I've called today's sermon I've called the series From Perplexity to Peace. And just a couple of visuals to help you with this. We start at the beginning of this book with a whole load of questions. And we'll see those in Habakkuk today. A whole lot of wrestling, a whole lot of perplexity. But we move towards the end to this image of a deer treading confidently on the mountaintops. And so I put the questions on the left of the screen and the deer on the right of the screen to sort of mark our passage from perplexity to peace over this coming series. Today, we're starting in the kind of wrestling, questioning part. And I've called this first sermon, God, what are you doing? Because it takes us right to the theme of suffering and how we can question God in our suffering. I once helped with a mission in a school, perhaps like the school that Tash is soon to be working in. And the chaplain invited in a little team of people to help answer questions in religious studies lessons. And one lad asked me, look, if God is so good, why does he let bad stuff happen? Now, it could have been any question that any self-confident young man might ask to try and trick a Christian guest. But the teacher told me afterwards that the boy's mother had recently died of cancer. So I think that Habakkuk could relate to that. These questions aren't asked in a kind of philosophical way, kind of in a like in a lab experiment with test tubes. These questions are asked very much from the point of view of suffering, not philosophical, but personal, as Habakkuk wrestles with the most difficult questions that he faces. So as I put on the screen now, the shape of this passage and where we'll be going today. We start with Habakkuk's honest questioning. That was the bit that Alistair read. He said he was happy to be the grumpy questioner. And then verses 5 to 11 read by Leslie, God's surprising answer. So we start with Habakkuk's honest questioning. And the question is this: why are you inactive in the face of injustice? Why are you inactive in the face of injustice? Let me read these verses to you again, and you'll see, particularly in the first half, the inactivity of God, and then in the second half, the injustice that was going on in probably Jerusalem at the time. Verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Wow, that's pretty bold, isn't it? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that, where you've said, God, why aren't you listening? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Four very sharp questions to God. And then from the inactivity to the injustice. Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Did you know that word for violence is actually the Hebrew word Hamas, from which we get the Palestinian paramilitary organization that takes its name. So that just gives you a bit of a flavor of how shocking the violence was that was going on in Habakkuk's day. And God just doesn't seem to listen. A few years ago in the town of Bishop Auckland, which is near Durham, a young lad was being chased by a mob of 15 youths. He was singled out in McDonald's. He was challenged to a fight, and then they chased him through the streets of the town. They ripped his T-shirt and his jacket off him, and then they hounded him like an animal. Eventually, the gang trapped him between the road and a 32-meter drop at the town's viaduct, and he was only saved by running into the road and flagging down motorists. Hamas, violence. Now, I don't know which was worse, the violence that he suffered or the fact that during his 40-minute ordeal, members of the public completely ignored his pleas for help. Even though it was a Saturday afternoon and the town was busy with shoppers, when he ran through the streets, nobody intervened. But what is so shocking about the situation that Habakkuk faces is that it's not members of the public who are failing to intervene, but apparently God himself. Now, we don't know all the specifics, but among the people of God in Habakkuk's day, and quite possibly during the reign of evil King Jehoiakim around 600 BC, which we can read about in 2 Kings, there was violence and bloodshed across the land. It was horrific. Hamas, violence. And yet God seems to be turning a blind eye. So Habakkuk cries out these age-old questions, which you can find elsewhere in the Bible, in the Psalms. How long, Lord? How long do I need to cry out? Why do I have to face bloodshed and violence every day? And you just seem to stand by and watch it happen. What can I say before we move on to look at God's answer? It's not wrong to ask questions of God. And that's really my lesson from this first part. We can question God's ways or his hand, his actions, what he's doing. We can question God's hand. Now, Habakkuk is not coming from a point of view of distrust and disbelief here. It's not wrong to ask questions of God, particularly when it's coming from a position of trust. The reason I believe that he's still trusting God is because in verse 12, he talks about my God, my Holy One. He takes his doubts to God, which is what we should do if that's not impossible. We doubt whether God is there and we take our doubts to God. And here Habakkuk has problems with God's character and he takes it back to God in prayer. And that's the right thing to do. We can question God's hand. Actually, atheists can't do this. They shouldn't really have a problem with the evil in the world, because if there is no God, then why should things be any better than they are? If there's no God, then there's no reason things should be better. It's actually the cry of a believer who says, "How long, O Lord? And why, O Lord?" I've got this massive book here, the New Bible Commentary. It's a really excellent book with some Bible study, some sort of insight into every chapter of the Bible. It's a great one volume resource. It's about £30 if you've got a birthday coming up and would like to ask for it, the New Bible Commentary. And here's what the bit on Habakkuk says by a guy called David Baker. He says, "Many view questioning God as sinful, but Habakkuk and Job show that this is not so. Rough passages in life can produce honest doubt and perplexity, and God condemns neither Job nor Habakkuk for expressing these doubts. While an answer might not come immediately or might itself cause consternation, God does not ban honest questioning." God does not ban honest questioning. And can I recommend another book if you are wrestling with doubt? This book by John Piper's son, Barnabas Piper, "Help My Unbelief," is a very honest and helpful book from a guy who obviously grew up in a Christian home and who grew up nevertheless with all sorts of questions about God. I recommend that to you. So Habakkuk faces these big questions as he wrestles with God in prayer. And in our current COVID time, I think this is really, really helpful for us. If the pandemic has brought you perplexity in the form of a tragic bereavement or family troubles or just the dislocation of sitting at home alone and either being brought low with depression or being wound up with frustration, it is okay to bring those feelings and those questions to God. And perhaps particularly if you're facing difficulty caused by other people's sin right now, maybe tragically even the violence that Habakkuk speaks of in your own neighborhood, or even potentially even in your own home, has been described as a pandemic of pandemics of domestic violence in the world at the moment. Well, even in those most difficult and most painful of situations, we can take our suffering to God and we can talk to him about it. The Bible has a place for questions, lament, complaint. We won't necessarily get answers straight away. We won't necessarily find a solution to all our problems, but the beginning of the journey from perplexity to peace can start with questions. But the amazing thing is that we don't just get Habakkuk's honest questioning. We also get God's surprising answer. And here's the real miracle of this passage is that God has been listening. In fact, he takes some of the very vocabulary that Habakkuk uses and reflects it back to Habakkuk. Some of the exact words: law, violence, tolerate, and sort of reflects it back to Habakkuk in his answer. We have a speaking God, and he sees our sadness in the daytime. He hears our cries in the night. He listens to our complaints, and wonderfully, he does respond. And he responds to Habakkuk here for the first time in verses 5 to 11. There's a second cycle of question and response, which we'll look at next week. But here's the surprising answer in verses 5 to 11. God says, I am at work, but in unexpected ways. I'm at work, but in unexpected ways. So Habakkuk, you think that even now I'm being inactive, I'm not doing anything? Well, verse 6, I am at work. In fact, shockingly, verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians. Now, let's just pause on that because we just need to get our heads around what's going on here. We don't know exactly when Habakkuk was written, but we think it was just before the invasion of Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 597, a horrific superpower that came from Babylon, modern day Iraq, that sort of area, and came and invaded Jerusalem. And certainly around that time, the days leading up to that invasion were characterized by the kind of violence, Hamas, that verses 2 to 4 speaks of. So as Habakkuk sends up his questions and his complaints to God, God sends back a message, and he kind of draws back the curtain to say, look, let me show you, Habakkuk, what I'm doing. I'm not inactive. I'm not doing nothing. I'm doing something, but I'm not sure if you're going to like it. It's so shocking, verse 5, that you would not believe it even if you were told. I'm bringing the Babylonians. Now, you get a sense of how ruthless they were in the rest of these verses. Let me just walk you through a few of these verses. God uses predator language from the animal kingdom to speak of their military might. Verse 7, they are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. So they're scary. Verse 8 and 9, horses, cavalry, eagle, hordes advancing like a desert wind and gathering prisoners like sand. They are swift. Verse 10, they mock kings, they scoff at rulers, they laugh at all fortified cities by building earthen ramps. They capture them, they're scoffers. And verse 11, they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. They are sinful. So what is God doing? God has a solution, but it's certainly not what Habakkuk expects. And it's not what we might expect. Raises all sorts of questions, which actually we'll come on to next time with Tim, with our guest preacher. Surely the medicine is worse than the disease. Why is God using more violent people to bring about a solution to the violence in Habakkuk's own hometown? Surely, if they're as ruthless and evil as he makes out, scary, swift, scoffers, sinful, then surely they deserve more punishment than Judah, the people around him. Well, I won't give you any spoilers. You've got to read ahead and tune in next week to find out how God responds and the questions that Habakkuk brings next time. But I do think that there is a lesson that Habakkuk needs to learn, and which actually we need to learn in the face of these difficult things. And it's this: we must trust God's heart. We have to trust God. There will be a happy ending to the book, or at least a happier tone to the book of Habakkuk. And there will be a happy ending for all Christians, even if we have to wait until heaven for it to happen. We don't yet see all the answers yet, but we can trust God in the meantime. He is at work, but he might be doing something very different from what we expect. And this is often the way, isn't it? We pray that the cancer gets better, and for some unexpected reason, it gets worse. We pray for God's help in a crisis that our teenage children have got themselves into, and then another crisis kind of comes along and makes it worse than the first. Maybe we might find some unexpected twists and turns in the rolling out of the vaccine. It's hard, but we have to trust God. We don't have all the information yet, and we need to trust him. Sometimes the circumstances look like he's not trustworthy, but he is. He has a plan. It's just that we haven't seen it yet. Sometimes God uses surprising solutions to bring about his purposes. And of course, the greatest example of this is the cross. Imagine seeing a 33-year-old innocent Jewish man being mocked and then flogged and then whipped and then crucified. You would call out Hamas, violence. You would cry for justice. And you'd see that neither the authorities nor God come to the rescue. God, what are you doing? Why aren't you dealing with this? Peter himself, he didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He tried to stop it from happening. But far from God being inactive and doing nothing and letting violence just go ahead, God was actually at work saving the world. God shows that even in unspeakable violence, which he hates, he can be twisting and turning those bad things for good. God may be answering our prayers in a way that we don't expect or even like. And we need to be honest with him, as Habakkuk was. But at the end of the day, we need to trust him. We need to let God be God. We need to trust him with our circumstances. Slightly amusing story from our life group. Around this time last year, we were praying for one member of our life group who was struggling with his commute into Cambridge. And we prayed that God might bring a resolution to this problem, which was just really frustrating. And about a month later, God brought about a global pandemic. Well, that's one way to stop having to drive on the A14. Now, I'm being a little bit flippant here, but why would God send a global pandemic? Well, not to stop someone's commute from being so difficult, but for a million different reasons that we can't always understand. We can't always see what God is doing with his hand. We question God's hand, but we can trust his heart. He's using circumstances that we wouldn't choose and don't like to bring about his purposes. And so maybe next time someone says to you, if God is so great, why did he let COVID happen? You can say, well, I don't know why he let COVID happen, but it is because he's so good that he let it happen. He can use terrible things in history and in politics and in global events for his glory. I was on a Zoom call with a bunch of pastors from Cambridge last week, and there was two similar themes for pretty much every pastor on that screen, one of which, they were just frazzled. They are worn out, and so are their churches. People are on their last legs. But secondly, people are becoming Christians. Nearly every church reported new interest on Christianity Explored courses or people asking questions, some even becoming Christians. God, what are you doing? Answer, I'm at work in unexpected ways and in unexpected places. The question is, will we let God be God and trust him? Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, there's so much that we don't understand about your ways. We think of this current pandemic and how catastrophic and tragic it has been for so many people. We don't know why you use things like this, but we trust that your heart is good. We trust you, Lord, to bring about your good purposes through these difficult events. And we submit ourselves to you, and we ask that you would take us from perplexity to peace, and find even in our circumstances that you are good, and that you are our Saviour and our Lord, and that we can trust you. Thank you for the cross, which shows us that even at the epicentre of the most violent events, you can be bringing about good. We thank you that we find salvation through that violent event of the cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.